This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
I don't know if you remember this or not, but in 2013, there was a massive Boeing 747 Dreamlifter that mistakenly landed at Jabara Airport in Wichita rather than the intended destination of McConnell Air Force Base. Now, if you don't know, maybe you don't know about aviation in Wichita, but let's just say that McConnell Air Force Base has a little bigger runway than Jabara. And this caused quite a stir in the piloting and then the air capital airplane world. Here's how one writer put the dilemma that everyone faced in this moment, or specifically this airplane. Once the pilots of the Dreamlifter figured out where they were, they also figured out that they shouldn't attempt to take off from a relatively short runway. At 6,101 feet, most airplanes would have no trouble getting off, even fully loaded. But the Dreamlifter isn't a normal airplane, and its runway requirements are a bit above average. Of course, the first problem was simply being able to maneuver the airplane on the ground, and Boeing drove one of its aircraft tugs with a police escort, thanks to its 13-mile-per-hour top speed, from the airport where the pilots were supposed to land to help turn the big airplane around. So thankfully, because of the work of engineers and all that they did to figure out like what exactly needed to happen and if this could happen or not, I think they backed it up so they had the maximum amount of runway available. And of course, being good Kansas people, many people lined up to watch this spectacle of whether or not it was even going to be able to take place. And using all these tools, the plane took off successfully. So why do I use that as an opening illustration? Well, if we're thinking about Acts 2, we're thinking about the beginnings of the church in the book of Acts. And if you were going to mobilize a group of people to make a difference in the world, how would you go about empowering them? I mean, where would you even begin? We know that Jesus, who is alive, is bringing people together and propelling them out. That's how we overviewed the book of Acts. Even last week, we saw how Jesus' ascension to heaven brought focus, it clarified mission, and showed that he would still direct his people from heaven. But there were still promises that needed to be fulfilled, and there was still power needed for this huge task that had been given to his followers. So just like getting that airplane off the ground, how is this going to happen? How is this going to take place? How are they going to be able to pull this off? Well, that's where we're headed today in Acts chapter 2. The event is known as Pentecost, and we're going to explore what the Bible has to say about it. So I hope that as we do, you're encouraged to see how Jesus is building his church through you and me. It's great good news. So today we're going to see how central the good news about Jesus, the gospel is and was to the early church. And this good news continues to be the best thing that we can give the world. Today, if you've joined us and maybe you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, know that Jesus came to earth as God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life before his Father without sin. He was put to death in the place of sinners. He rose from the dead. And he's alive today, ruling his people from heaven. And he invites you to know real life. So turn from your way of living to his today. And there's many in this room who already know him. They already know that the great encouragement that the gospel is. And we need encouragement, I think, from this passage that the power of God is within us. Just as those early disciples had the Spirit enabling them, we have the Spirit inside us. And the Spirit's working to magnify Jesus, and he's working through our life together so that all kinds of people around us flourish. And so I hope you come to God's Word today expecting him to encourage your heart in the difficult work that we've been given to live as witnesses in this world. And that isn't always an easy thing to do. It isn't always convenient or easy to love your neighbor. It isn't always convenient or easy to speak the gospel to them. But this is the work that we've been given to do. This is the work that we've been given the power to do. And if we put like Acts 2 in its like most immediate context, how might Jesus follow up with his followers after his ascension to heaven? What does he do to encourage them? This is where we're headed today. So I invite you to join me as we see three progressions of the church being built at Pentecost. And these continue today. So let's begin reading in Acts chapter 2. I'm going to read down and we'll stop at verse 13. We will get through the whole chapter today, but we'll read as the points come. So Acts 2 verses 1 through 13. Here's what we read there. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said, "They are filled with new wine." This is God's word. Thanks be to God. So, three progressions of the church being built at Pentecost. And we begin here in verses 1 through 13 by seeing that the Holy Spirit mysteriously empowers believers for witness. The Holy Spirit mysteriously empowers believers for witness. So as chapter 2 begins, we envision these early believers. They've received the clear direction from Jesus that Matthias was going to replace Judas. And we envision them, like, I don't envision them just like, okay, well, now we got that decision made. Let's kind of, you know, play a game of cards or something. You know, like, let's pass the time here. No, I think they were still devoted to prayer, right? In this season, they were told to wait for the Holy Spirit by Jesus. And it's Pentecost. The Passover celebration is long gone, and now pilgrims have ascended Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. The believers are all in one place. And the Holy Spirit comes down, but it's a rather mysterious filling, isn't it? Now, you gotta understand, like, some of you may be hearing this with church ears, so you don't understand how weird it sounds. But if you look at verses 1 through 4, we don't get the explanation that any of this is the Holy Spirit until verse 4. So just put yourself in that setting, and here's how it went. Suddenly, there's a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind, and that sound fills the house. So we have great wind. I mean, in Kansas, you've experienced that before, right? You've been sitting watching TV, and all of a sudden you hear, whoop, boom! You're like, whoa, what's going on here? Oh, it's the wind. So that's the first thing. There's a great wind. There's also tongues of fire that appear and rest on all of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is all mysterious, right? They, you know, on the one hand, they knew to expect this, but this was, on the earth, there's wind and fire, and whenever we read of wind and fire in the Bible, it always points to heaven coming down. It often points to heaven coming down. It was in the midst of the wind on the sea that what happened with Jesus and his disciples. That all of a sudden, they're like, you know, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? It was in the midst of that wind that they knew God had come down. It was the wind that would signal God giving life to Ezekiel's vision of dry bones. Do you remember that? The prophet Ezekiel had this vision of dry bones. And how did they begin to live? Well, the wind came with the word. And the wind blew and those bones started to come together. It was the wind that showed them that God had come down. And that's the same case with fire, right? Remember the burning bush that was burning, it somehow wasn't consumed? What was Moses to know from that? That God had come down. He was with them. And even like on Mount Sinai, how the top it just looked like fire. All of this pointed to God coming down. John the Baptist had even said that Jesus' baptism would be with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So here he is. This is the advent, the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the promise of the new covenant, remember? I'll send my Spirit and write my laws on your heart. That was the promise of the new covenant. And Jesus had said, the Spirit's going to come. You wait for him. I'm going to give you power. So the promise from Jesus to these followers had happened. And I say it's mysterious because if we were in the house and the sudden sound of wind and fire appeared to us, it would be shocking. Like we'd be turning on the weather and we'd be like, what's going on? This is weird. And speaking in languages that we don't know might be weird too. Now, maybe some of you babble like that all the time. But like if I started doing that in my house to my wife, she'd be like, you don't really know Spanish. Come on. Like, you know, it'd just be weird. The whole thing, wind, fire, languages. It's a mysterious filling that the Spirit gives. And look at the mysterious effect. It just so happened that there were Jews from what seemed like every nation under heaven in Jerusalem. And the mystery here is that every person is hearing those, hearing these people speak with the Spirit, these people who have the Spirit, they're speaking in the language of the people. They recognize that these are just Galileans, but they're giving bold witness to the mighty works of God, and they're thunderstruck. What does this mean? How is this happening? So some ask that, others say, well, they're probably drunk, as if drunk people speak the mighty works of God clearly in other languages. I don't know if you've ever been around drunk people. That's not been my experience. They're not speaking of the mighty works of God in a language that they don't know. But maybe that was common in the first century world or something. But you know, the conclusion is, I don't know what this means, or they're drunk or something. So there's a lot of mystery here with the coming of the Spirit. Jesus had promised his followers that they would receive power and they would be his witnesses. And the Holy Spirit now has mysteriously empowered these believers for witness. You get that? Remember, right at the end of verse 4, they were speaking in languages, and it wasn't just that they were babbling on their own. No, verse 4 tells us that it was the Spirit who gave them utterance. It was the Spirit who's empowering this incredibly mysterious witness. And he continues to do that with people today. This is what the Spirit does consistently in the lives of people like us. He's able to guide conversations. He's able to open doors. He's able to close them. He's able to allow you to live in certain places, to have certain friends, to do certain things. And all of that is empowered by him. You're empowered by him for witness. He's put you in those places, and it's kind of part of his design that you're there and that you're able to hang out with who you hang out with. Are you being a compelling witness by the Spirit in those situations? And we can be sure of his work, that he's empowering us for witness. What is witnessing? We're basically just boasting in Jesus. And we know that's what the Spirit does. Like if I gave a test coming in, some of you would get this. If I said, like, here's four things the Spirit does, which one's true? And I had on there, glorify Jesus. You'd be like, oh, yeah, of course, that's it. That's what he does. So that's what he does through your life. He puts you in all these situations so that you can glorify Jesus in the midst of those situations. And not only all that, I think it just is another thing. There's something so unique happening here in these opening verses of Acts 2. God is fulfilling his promise. He's fulfilling what he said in the Old Covenant, in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, and now has come to be realized through Jesus. Remember in the upper room with John, I'm going to send, in John's gospel, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send you another comforter. I'm going to guide you. And then what he's just said in Acts, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will be my witnesses. And it's happening. The Holy Spirit came upon them. And what is the first thing that happened? They were witnesses. So the Holy Spirit empowers us for witness. This is the first progression, that the Holy Spirit mysteriously empowers believers for witness. Secondly, another progression of the church being built at Pentecost is that the gospel emerges out of the Spirit's leading. So we've already talked about being witnesses, but now the gospel actually emerges as the Spirit has led. So in verses 14 through 41, the Spirit's leadership and his empowering is not all just like willy-nilly with no direction. It's not like it's aimless. We're told by Jesus in John 16, 14 that the Holy Spirit would glorify Jesus. We're not told in John's gospel that the Holy Spirit would glorify us, we're told that he would glorify Jesus. So it's perfectly fitting, as our passage progresses, that we see the empowering Holy Spirit cause people to glorify Jesus. And we begin with Peter's explanation. So beginning in verse 14 down through verse 21, here's what he says. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In these last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So Peter, speaking on what seems like speaking on behalf of the 12, speaks out to help and give some sense as to what's going on with this Holy Spirit thing that's so mysterious. And he says, it's not that they're drunk, but it's about scripture being fulfilled that was given through the prophet Joel. God's poured out his spirit on people, and they've spoken. Right? That's what's going on here. Just like Joel prophesied, all these people are going to get the spirit, and they're going to prophesy. They're going to speak. And these wonders have been shown ultimately, like verse 21 says, so that all people can call on the name of the Lord and be saved. So understanding what the Holy Spirit's coming is about, he then turns and reminds these listeners that they had crucified Jesus, the Lord and Christ. So look at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I might not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You've made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel know, therefore, for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So, quite a throwdown here from Peter, right? And I word this point that he's telling them that they crucified Jesus, the Lord and Christ, because of what Peter says in verses 23 and 36. He repeats the same thing. This is a gospel word from Peter about Jesus. He's saying, okay, now that you understand what's going on with the Holy Spirit, here's how it relates to what I'm a witness to. Jesus did mighty works as God did. So, remember, they've just experienced the works of God through the Holy Spirit. And this Jesus was God's plan as well, but you crucified him. So yes, there were people listening to Peter who probably were complicit in putting Jesus to death. They were probably in the crowd that yelled, crucify him. So, I mean, this is like amazingly bold by Peter, enabled by the Spirit. But this wasn't the end of the story, Jesus being crucified. God raised him up from the dead, as Peter says, freeing him from the pangs of death because death couldn't hold him. And then Peter says. It's like David said in Psalm 16, the path of joy that Jesus walked didn't result in him staying in the place of the dead or seeing corruption. No, he's alive and living in paths of life, full of gladness in God's presence. So Peter makes that connection to Psalm 16 and says that couldn't have been about David, because David died and was buried and his tomb's still here. And David was speaking about his offspring who conquered death, and Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God. So Peter had just seen that in chapter 1, right? Peter was a witness to that. To say that Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God, that's what Peter had just seen in chapter 1. He had ascended to heaven as Lord in Christ. And now, as they've received the promised Holy Spirit, which people are now seeing, Psalm 110 is being fulfilled. Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and he was put to death by sinners. So all of this leads to, what do we do? So look at how the passage ends here in beginning in verse 37. Peter's final flourish gets to a response. So verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So that's the council: repent and be baptized. So you can see the notes there. Peter gives an explanation of the gospel. And the explanation is, you crucified Jesus, the Lord and Christ, and therefore the response is, repent and be baptized. So Peter's hearers, they're cut to the heart, and they ask, what should they do? And Peter's response is perfect, right? Repent. So turn from your wickedness. Turn from this crooked generation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now you might wonder, that just seems weird, repent and be baptized. Where does Peter get this baptism idea? Well, remember in chapter 1, when they chose one of the 12, they wanted that qualification to be in place that they had been with Jesus since his baptism by John. Why was that so significant? Because when Jesus was baptized by John, the heavens opened, the Spirit came upon him, and a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And they had all been there for that. And so Peter recognizes that repenting and being baptized into Jesus is identifying with him. It's identifying with Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and the Holy Spirit. So I think that's what's going on here. It was at that baptism, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, his baptism, and so identifying with Jesus publicly through baptism would connect them to these promises that God had given to us. And so Peter just kept exhorting them, and those who heard were baptized, those who heard and were baptized were about 3,000 souls. We get a little progress report there. 3,000, right in that moment. Incredible. There's so much we could say about Peter's sermon here. But let's not miss, I don't want us to miss just the big picture as we're like kind of cruising across the book of Acts and dealing with this whole chapter today. The big picture is God has fulfilled his promise in sending the Holy Spirit to his people. That was a promise that God fulfilled. And the Spirit had empowered these followers to witness. Specifically, Peter, led by the Spirit, has connected all that happened to Jesus, all that's happening in this moment, to Jesus and what he had done. The Spirit has glorified Jesus. That's how you know the Spirit's at work in you. Because the Spirit is always going to be at work to glorify Jesus. So the Spirit in you is wanting to make much of Jesus, who he is and what he's done. The Spirit's not about just some empty babble and drawing all kinds of attention to yourself. The Spirit is working to make much of Jesus so that others around you can see how great Jesus is. So as a result of this witness, many lives were changed. And that leads to kind of our third and final point this morning. The third and final progression of how Jesus builds his church at Pentecost is the church's progress blesses all the people. The church's progress blesses all the people. So here's how chapter 2 ends in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had a need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So the church's progress is blessing the people. I word this final point as progress because in this final section, we get a progress report of sorts of how the gospel's working its way across really Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We'll see these consistently in the book of Acts. We'll just have a progress report kind of thrown in the middle of a narrative. And this progress report is saying, here's what happened kind of in Jerusalem. This is an amazing thing. Until the Lord's return, we know from Acts 1, the work to be witnesses isn't done. So what do we see among the disciples and the 3,000 added to the church at Pentecost? We see in verses 42 through 47 their devotion and their worship. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. These are simply the basics of like a church's life together, right? So in Bible churches, we love, you know, devoted to the apostles' teaching, and we almost just want to pump the brakes there. Yeah, it's so good. We just need teaching. Good. But it's all these things, right? It's the apostles' teaching, a devotion to fellowship, a devotion to one another, to being with one another, a devotion to the breaking of bread, to celebrating the Lord's Supper together, to prayer, a devotion to that, devoted to prayer. Here it is again. It's a devotion to all of this, and it's not so much that the Scripture is saying you better be devoted to all this, as much as the Scripture is saying that people who are devoted to Jesus, this is what their lives look like. They're devoted to these things. Like, so you, if you want to know what a follower of Jesus looks like, it looks like devotion to teaching, to fellowship, to the gospel message, to prayer. These are just basics of life together. So this is what's happening here in this progress report. They're devoted to teaching for sure. Devoted to one another in fellowship. Devotion to the Lord and one another by taking the Lord's Supper regularly together. And prayers. They're just devoted to admitting that apart from God, we can do nothing. So on top of this devotion, we learn, if we keep reading verse 43, that awe has come upon every soul with wonders and signs being done by the apostles. These ones who were devoted were together and they had all things in common. So in other words, devotion just isn't some part of life that's relegated to like Sundays or to morning devotions. Devotion is something that transfers into all of life because that's how the rest of the passage tells us that their devotion and worship leads to generosity, to gladness, to favor. This early community is described as a selfless group of people when it comes to material needs, with giving of possessions and belongings. They have an open hand to meet the needs of others. And we nowhere here are we getting the impression like because the apostles were so forceful, these people just had to open their hands and be generous. No, look at verse 46. As they gathered together and celebrated the Lord's Supper, as they broke bread among one another, they're receiving basic needs like food with glad and generous hearts. So the giving wasn't begrudging or out of compulsion. They were cheerful givers. They were characterized by serving the Lord with gladness. And not only this, but all this led to praising God, and they found favor with all the people, right? It was a compelling witness to the community. Like, outsiders looking in are going, this is incredible. They have favor with those people. On the outside, their way of living was so out loud in the community, and it blessed others. Now, we're tempted to think, well, man, I just need to do better, and we can drift into thinking too much about them, or, I mean, just patting ourselves on the back for our good deeds. Luke adds this reminder of what was the secret to all this? Was everybody just looking out for their own interests, and that's what got it? No, it's praising the Lord, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This was the Lord's work. This was what God was doing. The Lord added to their number. It wasn't so much that they were devoted to practicing certain things. Their devotion was to God, and this led to loving one another in action. So you want to know whether or not your devotions are making a difference? Don't post on Facebook a picture of your Bible reading. It's going to be evident to everyone around you by the way you live. That's what the Bible says. It's never about like the big show. It's never about being able to stand up and pray incredible prayers. It's always about the impact it has in the lives of others, in action and in truth. That's how we know this is real. That's how we know this is what's going on here. This is the fruit of the gospel in the lives of those who know him. Our obedience and worship is going to lead to generosity towards others. It's going to lead to gladness in the work that we've been called to do. And it's going to lead to favor with outsiders. So is that what is known from your life? Generosity, gladness, favor. Is that what's known from the life of our church? Is our progress in the faith, as we are growing to be more and more like Christ, is that having an impact on our community? Are there community people who are outsiders looking in saying, favor, this is what a blessing to be tied to these people? That's the church's progress here in Acts. It blessed all the people. So, in conclusion today, we've seen three progressions of the church being built at Pentecost. And this is how the church is being built at Pentecost. And I think it's timeless in how we're being built today, that the Holy Spirit mysteriously empowers believers for witness. He mysteriously empowers believers for witness. Secondly, the gospel emerges out of the Spirit's leading. So the Spirit's going to lead us and empower us for witness, and then out of that witness is going to come something about the gospel that's going to emerge as the Spirit's leading, and all of that's going to lead to a group of people coming together as the church, and that church's progress is going to bless all the people. So today, part of what the Spirit wants to do in our gathering is to glorify Jesus. So let me just boast in him one more time. And I just want to urge you and remind you to lay down your rebellion against God. You might not think that you're in rebellion against him, but your sin would say otherwise. You know, I think we often think, well, you know, if I was there, I wouldn't have put Jesus to death. And it's crazy. We would have. It was the foreknowledge and plan of God that he be put to death, and it was these God using these people and their shouts of crucify him. And our sin is a shout, crucify him. It was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. But God raised him, and he's ascended as Lord and Christ, and he will reign forevermore. So today, let's not relate to God out of our sin. As the scripture says here, anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Ask him to rescue you, and he will. He's not like trying to stiff arm you. He's not trying to like confuse you. The gospel's so clear that our sin is responsible partly for putting Christ to death. But there's a way of escape. We can be freed from that. We can have our sins forgiven and covered because in the same way we're putting him to death, he was dying for us to rescue us. So he's here today to give you salvation. Will you believe in him? Will you call on his name and be saved? I hope the Spirit helps you see that today. And if you've put your hope in Jesus, there's so many applications for you. Maybe I could just say a quick word about baptism because that was in our passage. And some of you in this room might have questions about baptism. We don't beat the drum of baptism every week. We believe what this text has shown, that those who believe God's word demonstrated it by following Jesus in baptism. So that's what our church believes. Those baptized here and throughout the scriptures are those who are repenting of their sins and receiving the gospel word about him through belief. That's how you receive God's word. You believe, you trust him. So if you've done that, baptism is just like your coming out party. Baptism is your way of telling the world, like, yes, I've turned from my sin and Jesus is Lord of my life. And that's all you're proclaiming in your baptism. This is like just the basics. So if you're believing in Jesus, what is keeping you from being baptized? And if you have questions about this, maybe talk to a Christian friend or grab one of the elders or a deacon or your Sunday school teacher, and we'd love to talk to you more about this. We just kind of baptize as the needs arise. So as someone says, I want to get baptized, we baptize people. So it's a great application of this. It might be just, I'm a believer, maybe I need to be baptized. Yeah, you probably do. This is how it always is the case in the New Testament, especially that you believe you're baptized. And the final thing, I think just by way of application, notice the rhythm that we're seeing here, that the Holy Spirit is empowering people for witness, and out of that witness comes good news about Jesus, and out of that comes established people who bless others with their lives. So this is an amazing thing. This is how Jesus builds his church. The Holy Spirit empowers people for witness. That witness involves Jesus making much of him. And then those people that believe that gather together and are a blessing to others. And the cycle starts all over again. They're out on witness. So there's all kinds of applications that we could pursue. But could we settle on this morning as we finish? That Jesus builds his church. And he's roped us into this amazing thing. I mean, can you imagine that Jesus is relying on us to do this work of building his church? He's building his church through us. So let's find encouragement in him today and all that he's done to empower us, that we may be his witnesses. And as a result, we will glorify and enjoy him forever. Let's pray. So Father, thank you so much for this morning and for this time in your word. What a thrilling ride we got to be on today as we think about how you've worked through the early church, and you continue to work that way through us today, that you empower us for witness, and then we make much of Jesus, and then as those people, as we're some of those that are gathered together, we get to bless others by being witnesses and just finding favor in this community that you've placed us. So would you work in our midst to call us deeper into that? Maybe today some just need to realize that you've empowered them, that you've given them the strength for witness, and your power is bigger than their fears. Some maybe need to step out and just glorify you with words that communicate the gospel to others. And as a body, would you make it be the case that we are a blessing to others, a blessing to this community? We want to have an impact here. We don't want to go through life and just be that church on the corner that didn't make a difference. We want you to use us to have an impact in this community. So show us ways that needs to happen. So we rely on you for all this. I also just thank you for those in this room. There might be some today who don't have a relationship with you. And would you maybe use something in this sermon to help them see that they can call on you and be saved? And there might be some who are also just nervous about being baptized and what all that means. And I pray that you would guide them by your word today, and that they would, some of the mystery would be taken away, and they'd be able to walk in this if you're calling them to that. So all these needs we have from your word. Spirit, thank you for being with us. Thank you for just always just beating the drum of Christ in our lives. We want him to be glorified. And so we ask all this in his name. Amen.